Well, I had thought about asking Jay to do the song Beulah Land before the message today, which would be kind of out of character. We don't normally sing Southern gospel songs around here. The reason for that is today we're moving into the seventh chapter of Book of Romans, and it's talking about a new marriage that we have. And if you'll remember that the word Beulah means married. Beulah Land is heaven, the place where we will be married unto the Lord. But guess what? You're already there. Amen? Aren't you already belonging to Him? All right, that's where we are. As we were studying last few weeks out of the sixth chapter of Romans, we were talking about the new man in Christ. And in this, when we come in the seventh chapter, we're kind of talking about a new marriage, that is a new relationship with Christ that we have. And then when we go into the eighth chapter, it'll be a new manner of living that comes as a result of being in relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. This morning we'll be talking about our union with Christ. So you have a copy of God's Word. Want to begin, really, we're picking up the continuing thought of chapter 6. So if you look at the text of Scripture here, it begins with that little word, or, okay? Or do you not know, brethren? For I'm speaking to those who know the law, those who understand the law. And the question is he talking about the Torah, the law of the Old Testament, or is he just talking about the law in general? And in probability, he's just talking about the law in general as it relates to marriage, speaking to those in Rome. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. There are laws that have rights over us while we're alive, and when we're dead, we're released. That's the idea behind it. For the married woman, and here becomes the illustration that he's going to use, the metaphor that he's going to use, and say that the woman who's married is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. There's no obligation to the law in regard to her husband if he dies. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, then she's called an adulteress. And even though our laws are really funny these days and are going, we won't go down there, but it's still against the law to do that in most places, by the way. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she's not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And it's interesting, the word another here is different, okay? Not another of the same kind, but another of a different kind, which plays into the story that's here before us. So therefore, verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you are also made to die to the law through the body of Christ. What we've been studying about in chapter 6. We were buried with him in baptism unto death, raised to walk in newness of life. And do you not know that you did what? You died with him. So you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, you, a follower of Jesus Christ, did what? You died to the law according to the word of God. So that, to this, for this purpose, that you might be joined to another. So not that you be unmarried, spiritually, is the idea here, but that you might be married or joined to someone else. And who is that? To him. To the one who has been raised from the dead, that is Christ, in order for this purpose that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the sinful this flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law. In other words, we wouldn't know the wrong that we do except the law says. That's not what you ought to do. Adam and Eve wouldn't have known sin except God said what? You can eat of every tree, but of that one, the law was what revealed sin and gave opportunity for the passions. So he says, the passage which were aroused by the law Verse 5 says, we're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit, but not fruit for righteousness, fruit for death. But now we who are in Christ have been released from the law, having died by that which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. You and I have been brought into a new life, a new relationship, a new union with Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives. We concluded the sixth chapter with that beautiful verse. We use it most of the time in sharing the gospel to someone, but it's not only talking about how to be saved, but our continuation in Christ, our salvation that's complete in Him. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you and I around here know that the Scripture is real clear about what eternal life is. It's not just life hereafter. Eternal life is that, but it's in essence the experience of living with Him in heaven. It's knowing Him and walking with Him and being in intimacy and fellowship with Him, so that Jesus reveals to us in John chapter 17, verse 3, the real definition of eternal life. He says, this is eternal life. Now, I'm not the brightest star in the sky, but when somebody says this is it, you know what I know? That's it, okay? And he says, this is it. This is the definition of eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this relationship, this new relationship that we have in Christ, this eternal life that we have in Him, is a walk with Him. It's a relationship, a newness with Him. So that what Romans 5:10 says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, even more shall we now be saved or reconciled unto God. How? By His life. So you and I are in a living relationship with Him. So this Christian life isn't, I'm going to walk an aisle of a church, I'm going to do what's required of me, and I'm going to get my ticket punched for heaven, and then I'm just going to live my life however I want to live it. That's not salvation. Jesus called people to do what? Follow Him. He said, come and follow me. Those are terms or words of relationship. Where He goes, I go. What He says do, we do. That's what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be saved, to say, you know, this idea of I want to go to heaven, I want to be in heaven when I die, but I don't have anything to do with the Lord now, or have anything to do in relationship with His church and the body of Christ now, or somebody says, well, you know, I'm very spiritual and I expect to be in heaven when I die, but I don't get into this organized religion. That's terms they'll use for meaning, I don't want to be in a body of Christ. That's not what the Scripture talks about. Coming into Jesus Christ and being a follower of Jesus Christ means that we abandon all, I forsake all to follow Him. That's what faith in Christ is. It's forsaking all, trusting, I trust Him. So that we are saved by His life. So we are privileged now to live in the mystery that the Old Testament saints didn't know about. It's that mystery that Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, God willed to make known to you the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. It's this hidden truth from the Old Testament saints that you and I live in, which is what? Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's being brought into His life where we're in union with Christ. We're married to Him and He's in us and we are in Him. And so that's what we proclaim, admonishing every man, teaching every man with wisdom, God's wisdom, all wisdom, so that we might do what? Present every man complete in Christ Jesus. So that's what we've called to, and that's what this passage of Scripture has to deal with. So we're going to break this passage down into six different parts. And it begins in verses 1 and 2 by talking about the repression of sin in the life of every human being. It's what sin does to us. Do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And the married woman, and notice this word again, is bound by law to her husband while he's living. And really, it's a picture. Here we have a metaphor. And the picture is what? That we are in bondage. This woman is in bondage to what? The law. And you and I, before coming to faith in Jesus Christ, we are in bondage to sin. We are held captive by it. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty to be paid. There's a price to be extracted. It's like, you know, April 15th comes around, you know, once a year, and whether you want to pay your taxes or not, you got to pay them. There's an accounting. You've got to pay up to own up. And so there is an accounting. And the truth is, we're spiritually dead. That is the reality of what it means to be repressed by sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says. And not only are we dead in our trespasses and sins, but there's a curse that abides on every one of us. There's a curse that abides on us, as Galatians 3:13 says, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because curse everyone that hangs on the tree. But the truth is that you and I are under a curse because of our own sin, our choices that we make. There is a bondage that you and I are held into by the law. And you can't get away from it. You go stand before the judge after you get a speeding ticket, and you say to the judge, I was only going 3 miles an hour over the speeding limit. And what does the judge say? You're saying, why in the world am I even standing before the judge only going 3 miles an hour over the speed limit? But what's the speed limit mean? It means a limit. It means that don't go over that. And we sometimes will come and say, but, you know, I wasn't going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, which is where some of us tend to go sometimes. Well, I wasn't going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. I wasn't going 5 miles. I was only going 3 miles an hour over the speed limit. And yet, in the reality of it is what? We are lawbreakers. We broke the law. There's no excuse. There's no saying, but God, I'm not near as bad as somebody else, or I've never murdered, I've not done this. And to be guilty of the law at one point is to be guilty of it all, so that we are all sinners under the condemnation of sin. There is a curse that abides on us. There's a death that we're held by. There's a debt that you and I owe because of our sin. There's a repression to those of us, to us before Christ. But notice in the second half of chapter, verse 2 rather, and verse 3, there's a release to the believer in Jesus Christ. There is a release to the believer in Jesus Christ. And again, we're following the illustration, the metaphor. If the husband dies, she, the wife, is released from the law concerning the husband. That's interesting, as he uses the illustration. Who's the person that he's using in the illustration? He's using the wife, not the husband. Because in our relationship with God, he is the groom and we're the what? We're the bride. And so he's making sure that we understand the illustration that he's using for us. And he says the wife is released from the law when the husband dies. Who's our husband in Christ? Jesus is. And when did he die? On the cross of Calvary. And in that death, what does he do? He breaks the bondage of the law in our behalf. There is one that we were married to prior to coming into Jesus Christ. And that is the law. We were in bondage to the law. But in Christ Jesus, we are released so that, If her husband is still living, she's joined to another man. She's an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she's free from the law and she's no longer an adulteress and can be joined to another man. In Christ, we are set free from the bondage of our sin. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? He says that if anyone commits sin, he's a slave to sin. And we should translate that since everyone sins. We're what? We're slaves to sin. We're in bondage to it. And then he says the slave who remains in doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever, so that the son makes you free. You will be free indeed. Christ has taken over, and through his death on the cross and his resurrection, what does he give to us? He gives us freedom. And when the Son sets you free, how free are you? You're totally free. You're free. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to get to it in a few weeks, and it's going to remind us that there is what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free from the bondage of our sin. We're free from the curse of sin. We're free from death that would come and rob us that which is our right by human birth. But it's no longer ours because of a new birth. So that we're set free from the consequences of sin, Romans 8:2 tells us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. There was a mark on us that said you're condemned to die. But in the Spirit of God, through Christ, you and I have had that mark removed to us. Now, you and I can relinquish freedom. That's what we've been looking at in chapter 6. There are times that we can remember to whomever you yield yourself, you're what? That one servant. We can relinquish that. We can obey sin. Notice what Galatians 5:1 says. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Why did he set us free from sin? So that we might be free to live for him. Therefore, keep standing firm so that you don't become subject again to the yoke of slavery. He's talking about our bondage to sin. Those are choices we make. We've been set free in Christ. And you and I have, as we've looked at, this great privilege of surrendering to God, a deep devotion to him of obedience. And so Christ has set us free for that. But notice number 3 in this passage of Scripture, our redemption in Christ, in verse 4. So therefore, my beloved brethren, and by the way, when he calls them brethren, this is the first time he's used this word since the first chapter, okay? But he calls us brothers, born of the same womb of the grace of God. You were also made to die to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. So that you might be joined to another. Not be joined to the law, but another of a different kind, which is Christ. He's really picturing for us redemption in Christ Jesus. You died in the body of Christ to that which you were once bound to, and now you've been set free and redeemed in Christ Jesus so that you might be united to him, so that your relationship from now on is a walk with him. It's an intimacy with Christ. So that in Romans 5:10, he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our life in Christ. So that we're redeemed of God in Jesus Christ. Revelation tells us the song of the redeemed. Those who've been born again. Revelation chapter 5. He says they sang a new song. And here's what they sang. Worthy. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be the kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. You and I are in a new relationship with Jesus Christ, born again of the Spirit of God, purchased by him to be his own possession, so that we've been bought by his blood. And in being bought by his blood, we're no longer our own masters, but we belong to the one who purchased us. 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us, do you not know, have you forgotten, is really the idea behind this. Have you forgotten that your body is the dwelling place, the temple of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So since you're no longer your own, you've been bought with a price, what should we do with this vessel that God's given us, this life that we have to live? We should live to the glory of God, to glorify God in our body. We've been bought with a price. You're in a new relationship. It's a permanent relationship. It's to be a praising relationship. It's to be a proclaiming relationship to the world about Christ's great goodness. I said a moment ago, you know, we're getting ready to go see our granddaughter in a couple of weeks. We have to find reasons to justify our trips. And Janet and I are using the reason that we're getting ready to celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary. Amen? Yeah. Not everybody. Listen, in this day, that's pretty good. And I know some of you guys have got us beat out there, and I realize that. But we've been married 35 years coming up, a week from tomorrow. And that's part of the way we're going to celebrate it. By the way, it's interesting. When we got married, we were married there at Old Dolphin Way Baptist Church down way down on Dolphin Street. And you have to understand, I was the preacher boy of four brothers. I was the youngest of four boys, and I was the preacher. All other three guys were lost, unsaved. And I kind of had an idea of what they might do to the preacher brother car if we left it out in front of the church, you know, to get into. So we worked it out where someone else took us to our car. We had one of my dad's friends came by and picked us up in front of the church and then took us to our car. Do you know where we left our car? We left our car right here in Spanish Fort, you know, 35 years ago. And it's kind of amazing that we wound up being back here. But that's where we left our car. I share this to say, you know, when we married, we made a pledge to one another before God and before our families and before our friends. And you know what we said to each other in front of our pastor? We said these words. I take to you to be my lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And I remember saying that we would stay together until death do us part. I know we could fail like many other marriages have failed, but not apart from Christ. Ours can't, because my wife would kill me. We'll never be divorced, okay? But in our day and age, when so many marriages break apart, we kind of lose the impact of what he's saying here. Because when God says something, what does he do? He keeps his promises. And you and I have been brought into a new relationship in Jesus Christ so that the bondage that we've had to the law and to sin was broken in his body on the cross. And we now have been united. We've been, notice those words in the scripture there in Romans 7. We have been joined. We have been united. We have become one with Christ. And it's to never be broken. It's a permanent relationship. It's a relationship of great intimacy, but don't miss it. It's not something that we enjoy today and it's gone tomorrow. He's the one who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in those moments and times when we can selfishly relinquish our freedom in Christ and take up sin in our lives, all we're doing is what Hebrews talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, is we're trampling underfoot the blood of Christ as his followers. We're treating as a common thing his grace. And we never find joy and fulfillment in relinquishing our freedoms in Christ to become in bondage to sin again. So we're to be reminded that you've been united with Christ. And you're in intimate relationship with him, and you have eternal life, which is what? Knowing him. Interesting, by the way, there are two different words in the Greek language for knowing. One of them is oida, and it means to know by revelation. God had to reveal it to you, or otherwise you would never have caught it, okay? There's another word for it's gnosis. It's the word to know by experience. And when the scripture is talking there in John chapter 17 and verse 3, when Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you may know me," he doesn't use the word that I would have expected, that you might know me because I've revealed it to you. He says, "You might know me and experience me, that you might walk with me, that you might be in relationship with me, that so that where I go, you go. So that the things that I have a passion for, guess what? You have a passion for." Now, some of the guys yesterday had invited me to go to the gun show down at Robertsdale. You know, I thought, I can't go to gun show down at Robertsdale. Okay? The reason why is, you know what I might do if I go to the gun show in Robertsdale? I might buy something. I don't know. You know, optics, something. And I kept thinking about, you know what today is? Today is mission offering Sunday. And I knew that it's kind of like, you know, going into the candy store. If I went in the candy store, I would have bought something. And it'd been less money to do what with? Give it for kingdom work. That's what it means to walk in fellowship with him. It's to so walk with him that everything else that you might would want to do is hedged about by a communion and a relationship with Christ, by his grace. We're free. In Christ, we're free. But that freedom comes under the submission of the Lordship of Christ so that we now do the things that please the one who has called us to be his own. So that's what he's talking about here. So he says in verse 4, that latter part of verse 4, that God has saved us for a reason. The fourth point is, he saved us for a reason. Notice what he says, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You see, it's not living for ourselves any longer. We who have died, he died rather for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We're not to live for ourselves any longer. We're to live for him and to bear fruit for his glory. We all know the 15th chapter of John where it talks about the fruit of Christ in the life of the believer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what does he do? He takes it away. He says, listen, if you're not bearing fruit, you're of no use. But the fourth verse of John 15 says, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So I'm the vine. You're the branches. Abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him, that one brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in doing so, what do? You prove, you give evidence that you're one of his disciples. So God's called us into a fruit-bearing relationship in the fact that we no longer live for ourselves, but that we might bear fruit for him. Now, it's not our fruit for him. It's not us coming and bringing fruit and laying it on the altar. It's God's working where? In us, through us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So it's a bearing fruit for his glory, and it's the work of God. It's the union of Christ in the life of the believer so that you and I are restored to relationship like Adam and Eve knew before the fall, so that you and I do works of righteousness which God has laid out before him that we should walk in them. Number 5 is our former reality. He reminds us again, we once were in the flesh. We were once in the flesh and we lived according to the sinful passions, those that the law brought forth in us. And it was at work in our members to bear fruit, but not the fruit of righteousness, but a fruit for death. There was a spiritual hopelessness in our life apart from Christ, so that apart from him, we can do nothing. We're bound by our own passions and the consequences of those passions apart from Christ. Remember how we began the book of Romans in the first chapter? He talked about God turning people over to their own degrading passions when they wanted to live their lives apart from God. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. By the way, the scripture is very clear. We're not born that way. We choose that. He says, in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You see, when we yield to sin, when we choose in our own flesh to go our own way, we're in bondage to our passions. And the result of that bondage is always the consequences that God said it would be. And His consequences, He said, the wages of sin is death. So it doesn't matter whether it's adultery, it doesn't matter whether it's lying, it doesn't matter whether it's pornography, whatever those things are in our lives, God says, I saved you to set you free from what you once were in Christ Jesus. Now do what? Live in it. Live in union with me. Walk with me day by day, moment by moment. So that as Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires so that we now can live in a new result of life. That's our last point of the message. It's found in verse 6, our present result. And that is, we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that you and I can do what? We can serve God in the newness of life. Not the letter of the law. Not the cold deadness of, here's my duty. God says this is what I got to do. I got to do it. That's the deadness of the law. That's life apart from Christ. Life in Christ says what? Man, I want to live for Him. I want to walk with Him. The one who saved me. The one who raised me from the dead. The one who gave me new life. I want to live with Him. I want to live in a married relationship with Him. And that kind of brings me to, God has given us a beautiful illustration of what this looks like between Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth tells about Abimelech, who, by the way, his name means God is my king. And he had two sons, and they had daughters there in Moab. They left Bethlehem, and because of a famine, they went to Moab for food. And remember, he died, and then his two sons died. And there's Naomi, who has two daughter-in-laws who now are looking to her for support. And there's nobody to support them. And she says, I've got to go back to Jerusalem, or to Israel rather, to Bethlehem, to my father's house. And maybe I'll find comfort there. You two gals, you go get remarried to another Moabite, not to an Israelite like you once were. You see, it's really a picture of law and grace all through this story. And you remember it was Ruth who said, hey, don't tell me to come back from following after you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And she follows right along. Naomi changes her name to Mara along the way. Remember, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Mara meaning bitterness. She came back into her hometown, and when they came and said, are you Naomi? She said, no, I'm bitterness. Oh, life has been bad. God's forgotten my name. The Almighty doesn't know who I am anymore. And what she doesn't realize is grace is right there with her in Ruth. Ruth's name, by the way, means rest. I don't know what that means to you, but faith and rest sure go together, don't they? And Ruth was one who expressed great faith in God. She says, man, I'm not going to live with these pagans down here. I'm going with you to the people of God. Your God will be my God. We all know the story of Ruth telling her to go and to glean at one of her kinsmen's farms. They would leave leftovers on the side as they're gathering in the grain, and the widows would come along and they would gather it up, and that's how they would gain. And so that's her right. That's her privilege to do that. But you remember what happens? Boaz says, "Who is that pretty girl over there?" You remember that? He says, "Man, who is that girl over there?" And he finds out that she's a part of his family. And we know the story of how Boaz and Ruth fall in love with one another. And then enters something into the story. Because we find out there's a kinsman that is closer to Boaz, or to Ruth rather, than Boaz is. And according to the Jewish law, there was a right of redemption. This man had the right to redeem Ruth to become his wife so that he might provide for her. Now, the scripture is not real clear for us about why this happens. It just says he comes along and says, "I can't do it. I can't redeem her. There's one closer who has the greater right on her, but he says, I cannot do it." And you know what Boaz says? "I will. I'll do it." And I'm convinced that in the metaphors of God, just like we read here in Romans chapter 7, that kinsman that's closer than Boaz is a picture of the law in the Old Testament, who has the first right of ownership on us, who says, "I have the right on you. The wages of sin is death, and you have sinned, and therefore you die." Well, the law is supposed to redeem us. But you and I can't be redeemed by the law. It's incapable of doing it because we're all what? Lawbreakers. If you're going to be redeemed by the law, you have to do what? You have to keep it all. And we've broken it. And the law couldn't redeem us, so Christ, our Boaz, steps in. And he pays the redemption price for us, so that you and I are now brought into a relationship with him that is to be a relationship of permanence. It's to be a relationship of intimacy with Christ, where we walk to please him, the one who has saved us by his grace. Today, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are in union with him. You are one with Christ, so that Christ is your life. It's exactly what Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim this truth so that we might present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Our completion comes in our relationship with Christ. And so I want to ask today in closing, are you in Christ? Have you become married to him? Have you become like Ruth and by faith rested in Jesus Christ? To say, "Lord, you're my salvation. You're my hope. I'm coming to you. And I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone to save me from my sin." If you've done that, dear child of God, you're in union with him. You are married to Christ. And you and I are to walk pleasing unto him. And he didn't say, "I want you to produce the fruit." He said, "I saved you, yes, that you might produce fruit. But know this, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you'll just walk with me, the fruit will come. You'll please me if you'll just walk with me. If you'll just listen to what I say and obey my command, you'll produce exactly what I want out of your life and be pleasing unto me." Now, on the other hand, if you're not in Christ, today would be the day for you to make the choice. There were two sisters. One said, "I'm going back." The other says, "I'm going with God." Today, don't say, "I'm going back to my old life. I'm going to my way. But today I'm coming to Christ. I want to come to the one who loves me and is willing to pay the redemption price for me and to buy me to be his own, to be his bride, both now and for all eternity." Father, we want to thank you for the message of your grace and, Lord, of what it means to be in union with Christ. Lord, to be married to another, not to the law and the consequences of the law with just sin and death. But, oh, to be set free by faith in what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might become yours. And that we might be brought into relationship with you both for now and for all eternity. And so that we might live with you day by day in intimacy and in fellowship with Christ. And so, God, we ask that in this moment that we would hear the clear call, I want you to be my God. Or to recognize to say anything else is to say, I want to go back. I want to go back to the old life. I want the consequences of sin and death on my life. I want to be my own boss. I want to be my own person. Or to come in love and in grace to say, I want to belong to Jesus. So, Father, have your way in this moment of commitment, decision, and choice toward Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.